Returning in God's Word this evening to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and our text is found in verse number 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have the Apostle John receiving this glorious vision and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this revelation is coming to its conclusion, we find that John has revealed to him this glory of heaven. And so in verse 1, we read this: I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is in quite a contrast to what you have in the previous chapter that deals with the destruction finally and fully and completely for the devil and all of those that work iniquity. And chapter 21 opens into this glorious vista, of the wonder and splendor of heaven. It is a good exercise for God's people to often think about heaven. It is important for a number of reasons. Firstly, if you consider the life that we live here upon earth, and you compare that to the extent of eternity, what we spend our time consumed with and thinking about in this life is minuscule in comparison to the endless age of eternity. We think about a lot, about where we're going to spend our holiday, or where we might move to, or the jobs that we might have. These things take up a very small fraction of time in comparison to this great age of time, if you can put it that way, where we will be spending eternity. So we'll spend our time thinking about heaven. Another reason why we should consider heaven as God's people is the cost that our Saviour bore to himself in order that we might be brought there. When you think about what our salvation cost, it required him to give his life for his people. It required him to pay our penalty. And we are reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason why we must consider heaven is the blessings that await us. And here words would fail to describe the beauty and wonder adequately, but here we are given a glimpse, as it were, into what heaven is like. Albeit it's like us trying to view some great treasure house by peering through a keyhole. We're not going to fully appreciate it until we are there, but we can at least have some inkling, some idea as to what is going to be before us. And however much our hearts are stirred as to the splendor of it, it will not compare to the reality when we shall see it with our own eyes. But I want us to think about one part of what heaven will be like. And it's found in verse 4. The fact that in heaven there shall be no more tears. We read in our text that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. There are three things to think about this evening: the life of tears, the God of comfort, and the fact, thirdly, in heaven there shall be no causes for tears to be shed. When we think about the world in which we live, this world is a world which is restless, and is difficult. The world in which we live is a sad place. It's filled with sorrow and distress. We see people that are sad and distressed and depressed and anxious all around. We perhaps find ourselves in that kind of situation at times. And when we look around, we see a despairing sight. For each of us, admittedly to a varying degree, we know that this life is a life of sorrow, tears, and sadness. Job, he was a man that was very acquainted with suffering and difficulty. In Job 5 and verse 7, we read this, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards." Perhaps around November, when bonfires are lit, you see the bonfire and the sparks, they rise up. And as the fire is burning, the sparks inevitably will go up. And Job is saying, as man is born into trouble, as the sparks fly upwards. There is a reality that man is born to difficulty. Job continues in chapter 14, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Stark reality that each one born has just a few days, and those few days are marked with difficulties and sorrows and troubles. It wasn't just Job that found this. We might say that Job was a pessimist. We could argue and say that Job, well, he was just going through a very difficult time. That's not the reality of everybody. Well, what about Solomon, who had all the wisdom? He had all the riches. He had all of the popularity. He had all of the influence. What does he say in Ecclesiastes 2:23? "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." So despite Solomon having everything this world could offer, he recognized how empty this life was and how difficult life is for us. The psalmist in Psalm 90, he would say, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Life is described there as being fleeting, like a vapour, soon disappears. And that is a sad reality of life in this world. And yet, what do we see all around us? That is the truth, if you like. But what we find all around us is people trying to pretend that this isn't the reality. Or they're trying to find something to fill the void that they have. And so there is that pursuit after pleasure and that pursuit after happiness. But it never satisfies. There's always that grappling for what is on the horizon, but they never reach it. There is life, as we know it, is empty. Others will try to escape reality through other means, such as illicit drugs or through alcohol or some other thing. But the truth is that man in this world is sad, and this world is full of sorrow and tears. And the reason why we are full of sorrow and tears is because man is not as he ought to be. Man has been separated by his sin from his Maker that is good and righteous. He has lost that communion and fellowship that he once had with his God. And so now life is full of trouble and difficulty. There are some people that would say that if you become a Christian, then all of your difficulties will pass away and that you will go through this life and you will be catapulted into glory without facing any more difficulties or woes. That is not what we discover in our lives. That's not what we discover from church history. And it's certainly not what we discover from the record of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking to his disciples, makes the point to them that if they are to follow him, they are to take up their cross and follow him. To follow Christ is the most wonderful of lives to live, yet at the same time, it is a path of difficulty and sorrow. If you think to that, those two paths that we have recorded in Matthew 7, that path that leads to destruction is broad and wide, seems easy, but the path that leads to life and to glory is a narrow or difficult path. And for Christians, they are not immune from suffering and from sorrow. If you look at the Beatitudes, the last Beatitude that we find in Matthew 5 says this: blessed are ye when men persecute you. That would go counterculture to what the world says. It goes counter to what this easy believism, pop prosperity gospel would advocate. The Christian life is a very hard life. And God's people know what it is to shed tears. And so in verse 4, we read that God shall wipe away all tears from their life. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But when you look at this life, we see that there are sorrows. This word sorrows is a general term. We can weep because of sorrows. It may be directly to us, or it may be related to the experiences of others. We may not know why we are sorrowful, but tears may flow anyway. It may be because we're in a state of depression. We may not know why we feel like we feel. Perhaps things are compounded because we feel guilty that we feel sorrowful at times, and yet that causes us to give even more tears. This life is a life of sorrows. William Cowper, or Cooper, however you pronounce his surname, depending on which part of the country you come from, the famous hymn writer and poet, he knew what it was to experience dark times of depression. And I think on three occasions he tried to end his life. In the scriptures we have cases like Elijah, David, and Moses that knew what it was to experience hardships and difficulties, so much so that they considered the only way out was for them to have their lives ended. Thinking about Elijah, when he was facing the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he has a great victory, and then very quickly we find that he's running for his life, fearful of what Jezebel is going to do to him. And we find how that he's so overcome with all that is around him, he feels that life needs to end. Moses, similarly, he felt the weight of the responsibility of caring for and leading the children of Israel, and he felt that perhaps the only option for him was to have his life extinguished. We know what it is to shed tears because of sorrows. Another reason why we shed tears is because of sin. We see sin all around us. We see sin flaunted, publicized, reveled in. And God's people, this should make us sad. We can, like David, water our couch with tears because of how bad things have become. Jeremiah, he would lament over Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he would be sorrowful for what he saw concerning the broken down walls. Jesus would lament over Israel in his day as he viewed their sin. We can think about the sin of our nation, we can think about the sins of our family and friends, and it causes us to shed perhaps many tears. It can cause us to fear and to sorrow. And we can look around and look at the Lord's people and how they are failing the Lord, and that can cause us sadness. But what we can find most distressing is when we apply God's word, that mirror, to our own hearts, and we see the sin that is within us. Do you ever read biographies of saints that have gone before? They can be a bittersweet, can't they? They can be encouraging on one hand to see how God has done great things in times past, but they can be a source of affliction to us and chastening as we see how faithful these men and women were, even children were, and what spiritual pygmies we are in comparison. We think about what we've been saved from and the astounding grace of God to our hearts. And then we look and see how quickly and how often we sin. That can cause us to be filled with tears. Paul would say in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am." The psalmist would say in Psalm 38, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." For the believer, there is a joy of sins forgiven. That is true. There is that hope of heaven, but there is that sadness that we are not yet what we ought to be. We are not yet the people that we shall be, and our sins make us sorrowful. Have you ever sorrowed and shed tears for your sin? It's better to weep for them now. It's better to water the earth with your tears now. Seek Christ who wipes away all tears, or else perish without him. Weep and wail and gnash your teeth for all eternity. We can shed tears because of sin. We can shed tears because of sorrows. We can shed tears because of death. Death always appears as that unwelcome guest who appears and removes a loved one. And at the time of death, many tears are shed, and certainly in the months and years that follow, many tears fall to the ground. Back in the Church of Devizes, I've only been there 4.5 years, but in the first 2 years or so, I think I counted up that we've had 7 or 8 funerals. And it was hard. It was hard for the fellowship. Not only that, in our own family, both my grandparents had quite an influence in my life. They had died. And so it seemed like death was all around. But when we think about death, why is it that it's such a sorrowful time? Why is it that it causes us to shed tears? It is because death is separation. We are separated from the one that we love. Death is hard because there is that rending apart. And therefore, understandably, tears are shed. Our Saviour, at the grave of Lazarus, he displayed his humanity when we read there that Jesus wept. We may have fears and weeping for our own passing from this world to the next. Death can be a frightening time, and the prospect can fill us with all kinds of woe and trepidation, and we may shed anxious tears because of that. The minister in Devizes, going back to the 1900s, Charles Hemington, he used to lack an assurance of salvation, and it was quite well known in the congregation that this was the experience of this very, by all accounts, a very godly minister. He didn't know what it was to have true, genuine assurance. While he was preaching in London, in Croydon, he got knocked over by a cart. And we find, as he wrote his memoirs, that he only had a few weeks to live. But the Lord graciously dealt with him. And he suddenly had an overwhelming experience of assurance and peace with God. And so much so that he was able to write back to the church at Devizes and to share with them the great things that God had done and what he was awaiting in glory. And that was an encouragement for him, but also for the people back there in the chapel that he would no longer see. Death and the fear of death can produce tears. Another reason why we might weep is because of pain. Pain can have such a debilitating effect upon us, whether that pain is acute, meaning that it comes very suddenly, or chronic, it's over a long period of time. You can tell if you're a parent whether your child has really hurt themselves by the kind of cry that they utter. And if it's that cry that is made that shows they've really hurt themselves, it's almost a blood-curdling cry that makes your own blood sort of run cold, because you know that that is not their normal cry. People that are in continual pain will often weep. Their sufferings may not be relieved by medication, and perhaps the only thing they can do is to weep. These cries are not often or due to tears of complaint, but on the misery and the suffering that they are enduring. Pain can be physical, but it can also be emotional as well. And so we find that this life is full of tears and sorrow. But what do we find in verse 4? We find there that in the new heaven and the new earth, God does something so remarkable. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here the God of all comforts comes and draws alongside. And we find this is the first thing that takes place when a saint enters into glory. There's something quite special here. God doesn't delegate this responsibility to somebody else. He doesn't give it to some other saint that has gone before to do this duty. He doesn't even delegate it to one of the cherubims or seraphims or even one of the archangels. But we find there that God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And notice also how it's all tears. It's not some tears. It's not a temporary thing, but this is a permanent, enduring state to be in. God himself will wipe away every last one of those tears. All those tears that have been shed in this life, the Lord has collected and stored. They've not been shed in vain. And here we find that God, on the entrance of his saints into glory, wipes their tears from their eyes. When we think about God, he is high and holy. He is just and righteous. He is all glorious. And yet here we see how he stoops down. And we see his condescension. We see the way in which he has compassion and sympathy upon his creation. We see that most fittingly in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son coming in his humanity. And there he is, that sympathizing Saviour. In Isaiah 53, what do we read about him? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our sorrows. He identifies with us, and as we enter into glory, because of what he has done, our tears are wiped away. The Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest. In chapter 4, we read this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Surely he hath borne our sorrows." And here he is, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, like us, but yet without sin. There's no fault or guile in him. He is the one that became sin for us. He took our sin and he nailed it to his cross. And he dealt with all the consequence of our sin on our behalf. Here is one that suffered like none other. Here is one that endured so much. Here is one who brings comfort and help. And because of what Christ has done, God is able to wipe away all tears from our eyes. In heaven, there is going to be no place for tears because they've been wiped away. Psalm 30, we read that earlier. "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment. His favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." The world is a world of sorrow, but yet in heaven, It shall be a place where there are no more tears, because God has wiped them away. What a blessing we have here. What a blessed God we have. But at the same time, we must pause and just consider this warning. It is in the new heaven and the new earth that God wipes away all tears. But not so in hell. In the previous chapter, all things that are sinful and wicked, all things that are an offence to God, all things that are against him, shall be cast into that bottomless pit. And we read in many of the passages in the New Testament concerning the ministry of our Saviour, how he would warn about the torments of hell being for eternity. And we read how that there shall be no, they shall wail and weep. There shall be gnashing of teeth. There won't be any ceasing or extinguishing of their tears from those flames of hell. That is a place of unimaginable sorrow that the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to. But for the believer in the new heaven and the new earth, God wipes away all tears from their eyes. The third thing we must consider, that in the new heavens and the new earth, there are no more causes for tears to flow. There is no reason for us to shed any more tears. All things have become new. There is no more sorrow. There is nothing in heaven that is deficient. There is nothing in heaven that we can say, well, if only we had this, then we might be happy. There is nothing lacking in the new heaven and new earth. There's pure contentment and glory. Those things that have brought us sorrow and suffering in this life, they shall be gone. The accusations of the evil one, they've been dealt with in the previous chapter, and they are there no longer. The sorrowful things have disappeared and will be in that state of perfect blessedness, basking in the presence and the beauty and the glory of the Lord. There'll be no more sin to shed tears over. What a wonderful thought that is. Our lives are shaped by sin. Even in the life of a believer, there is that battle raging between the old nature and the new nature. We still hear with sinful ears. We still speak with a sinful tongue. We still have sinful things in our mind. Even when we do good things, noble things, upright things, it can be tinged with sinful motivations and desires. Our hearts are so deceptive and wicked. But we find that in the new heaven and the new earth, those former things are passed away. There shall be no more sin. There shall be no more curse. These things have gone. Jesus would say, all that defiles shall not enter into glory. And the Lord's people, who are they? They are those who have had their robes washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more sin to trouble the people of God. No more accusation from the evil one. Nothing that will bring any kind of sin or defilement into the presence of God, because those things have passed away. There'll be no more death. Death is a one-off event. At death, we enter either eternal life or we enter eternal death. And Jesus has come to give eternal life. He has the words of eternal life. The disciple says, to whom else can we go? There is no death in the new heaven and the new earth, because Jesus has conquered death. Because he has been raised, we shall rise with him. And we know that as he rose from the dead, the bands of death could not restrain him, because he burst forth in power and in glory. He had defeated all of his foes. For the Lord's people, they are raised for eternity. And there will be no more aging, no more effects of advanced years. There'll be no more traversing that valley of the shadow of death. There'll be no more decay nor deterioration. Everything is made new. Death may be for us a fearful thing, but it's a one path and once experience to go through. Heaven is a place where there'll be no more separation, and there can be no more tears in heaven because death is no more. Another reason why there shall be no more tears in heaven is that there'll be no more pain. What a wonderful prospect that will be like. No more painkillers, no more aids to help us in any way. In the new heaven and the new earth, these things will have passed away and there'll be no more pain. Well, what a wonderful prospect awaits the believer, the child of God, that upon their entrance, God wipes away all their tears. And there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because these former things have passed away. What a wonderful prospect awaits the child of God. But for the person who dies outside of Christ, that is not the case for them. There'll be tears in abundance, weeping and wailing. All the things of this life, sorrow and suffering, will be magnified in judgment, and there'll be sorrow unimaginable. There's no such thing as resting in peace for those that die outside of Christ. There'll be the torment of the conscience of past sins. There'll be eternal and continual death. There'll be pain beyond anything that we could ever face upon earth. Think about that rich man Lazarus. He desired that just a drop of water might cool his tongue and ease somewhat his suffering. But it would not be possible. When we think about these things, what we have here in the scriptures is a wonderful comfort to God's people, but a tremendous warning to those that die outside of Christ. The question comes to us this evening. Will we be in that place of no more tears? Because, and only because of what Christ has done for us, where Christ has made all things new. Or will we be outside of that, eternally separated from God and suffering justly the condemnation of our sin? May it be true for each one of us here that we shall be found safe, gathered around the throne of the Lamb, worshipping him, glorifying him, basking in his beauty and in his brightness, and gathering with all the redeemed that have gone before. And we shall be there, not because of any good that's within us, but because of what he has done for us. And we'll be there because of that free grace of God that's been shown to sinners. Well, may the Lord help us. May the things of heaven encourage us. And may we look with an anticipation and expectation of that beautiful day when we shall be in the presence of God, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Amen.